It's good to be back together. Now, as we continue in this plunge into seeing worry and its effects on our life and ultimately what God wants to do with it, allow me to make a suggestion, and at the onset you may not agree with me, but bear with me for just a few minutes. What if I suggested to you that the primary problem in your life with worry is that you're suffering from a case of amnesia? You might think, "Oh, I've never had amnesia." Well, let me allow you to have a definition here. Amnesia, a partial or total loss of memory. A partial or total loss of memory. You're probably very familiar with amnesia from a film like the Bourne series. That actually is interesting because there's a guy in history named Ansel Bourne who suffered great amnesia, and that's a fascinating story as well. He was actually a preacher, and I'm not sure the Bourne series took any inspiration from that, but it is the same last name. But there's another amnesia story that stood up to me. It happened in 2013, I believe, and it's a story of a guy named Jaff and his wife Angela Hartung, and you can go online and see a lot more about their story, but she suffered an accident with a car, and basically when she woke up, she had suffered severe amnesia to the degree where she didn't even know she was married to Jaff anymore, and she was wondering, why is this guy hanging out in my hospital room so much? At first she thought he was a doctor, but he just wouldn't go away. And her mind had gone all the way back to her first marriage before that husband had died. Her children, who were now teenagers, were toddlers in her mind, and she was in this very confused state of what was going on. Well, it's a beautiful story how Jaff didn't impose himself back in that relationship, but rather he won her love. He started dating her again, and now they're happily married once again. But amnesia, this total or partial memory loss. And that's what I want to suggest we're going to find in Matthew chapter 6 during our time together. But as we look at this topic of the amnesia of worry, allow the Holy Spirit to convict you where you've suffered amnesia, and it's time for a healing work to go on in our lives. In Matthew chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse 25 once again. Jesus speaking says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. Nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And this is the word of the Lord. Now, I was tempted to call this message Larks, Lilies, and Life, because we really are going to focus in on the birds and the flowers. But I want to just get our mind thinking with sharing this bulletin that came through with the United States Public Health Service. It's interesting. They stated, "No fox ever fretted because he had only one hole in which to hide. No squirrel ever died of anxiety over the possibility that he should have laid up more food for winter. And no dog ever lost any sleep over the fact that he had not enough bones laid aside for his declining years." I'm not sure what the context was of that, but I like that because that's exactly where our minds are drawn here. As Jesus says, hey, I want you to look at creation. I want you to look at creatures I've made and their confidence in a God who takes care of them. Arthur Somers Roche, said this about anxiety. Anxiety is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. And that's exactly what this can do. And it comes back to amnesia. It comes back to a forgetfulness that we're suffering. So what is this amnesia that comes out in Matthew chapter 6? We'll begin in verse 25. The first aspect of amnesia is this. We have a failure to realize. A failure to realize. What do I mean? What are we not realizing? Well, it says halfway through, a question. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I like what Jesus said in the sense that he doesn't say, hey, food's not important, drink's not important, clothing's not important. He's not saying that. He says more than food, more than clothing. Those key words, more than. And we have a failure to realize. We have an amnesia where we fail to realize, we fail to remember ultimately here, that there's more than what you see. You see, 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, we don't look at the things we see, but the things we don't see, because the things you see are temporary, and the things you don't see are eternal. And it's so easy for us to just see what we see with earthly eyes, when in reality, we've been called to look at a big picture, and that big picture is you are created for eternity. And the things that you're walking through right now and going through right now, though they seem difficult, and though the trials seem long, and though the burdens seem heavy, the reality is there's more than. Have you forgotten the more than in your life? Take a situation, a circumstance of today, and just say, God, what's more than this? What's more than what I see right now? And what he'll remind you of is that there's an eternal picture. There's a judge we are going to stand before one day to give account of the works done in the body, whether good or whether worthless. We're going to one day receive the reward of walking faithfully with him. We look to that day. Are we looking at the more than, or are we simply looking at this food, this clothing? Though important in its own regard, not the ultimate picture. But then it's not just a failure to realize. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, and I want to focus here for a few minutes. The first word of verse 26, at least in the ESV, is look. Look at the birds of the air. And then it goes on to talk a little bit about these birds, but the word look. Now, it's interesting because in the scriptures, there are only three times that we see Jesus specifically say, look. Now, I'm not saying just to say the word look. I'm not talking about the actual usage of that word. I'm saying when Jesus directed somebody's attention saying, look at that. Now, I would suggest to you that if the creator of the universe became a man, which he did, Jesus Christ, became a man, lived among us for 33 years, and only three times it's recorded, look at that. It probably is important that we take a look. It's probably important that we take notice of the things he wants to draw our attention to. So what are these three things? Well, one of them is in Luke 21:29 when he says, look at the fig tree and all the other trees. And so we have the fig tree as the first look, and this is not chronological order. I'm just giving them to you, and then we'll come back to Matthew. The other one is in John chapter 4, verse 35, when he tells his disciples after that encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, Jacob's well, he tells his disciples, look at the fields that are ripe for harvest. Look at the fields. First, look at the fig tree. Now look at the fields. And now here, we have him say, look at the birds, look at the fowls. If you want to remember it easily, you can say the fig, the fields, and the fowl. And so here he wants us to look at the birds, but I have to ask the question, why? Why would he want us to take our eyes and focus in on these fowl of the air, these birds that are around us? Well, I read a statistic this week that there are between 200 to 400 billion birds. 200 to 400 billion birds. I'm not sure how they come up with that number. I would really enjoy the process of the estimation, because certainly no one has ever counted. But we'll work with what they say. If it's between that number, that means there's like 35 to 50 birds per person. There are a lot of birds in this world. That's why when Jesus Christ says in Matthew 10, 29 to 31, he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them?" Did you get that? "Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Wow. You probably heard the phrase before, the early bird catches the worm. Though they catch the worm, the fact of the matter is also that God doesn't just take the worm and put it in their mouth. That the birds don't just expect God to drop a worm in their mouth. Maybe the mother bird does that for their offspring, but that's not the way God does it. He provides, but he also expects the bird to take his provision. And they do exactly that. You see, they trust, but then they act, and then they receive. This is a daily activity of the birds. But let me go a little further with this. And I've thought about this a lot. Birds. Have you ever seen a bird sweating because they're nervous? Have you ever seen a bird suicidal? Have you ever seen a bird that just takes a plunge off their branch to the ground and dies because the stock market crashed? Now, I know you haven't, and these might seem like facetious questions, but the reality is we're to look at the birds because there's something to learn from them. We sometimes insult people by saying they have a bird brain, but in all reality, my prayer for you and my prayer for me is that we all would have a bird brain, that we all would be much more like a bird. And actually, if you see how many neurons a bird packs, well, a bird doesn't pack into their brain, God packs it into their brain, but you're actually going to be amazed at the brain of a bird. That's another point. We're not going to go to the brain of a bird right now. Just, this is amazing. They know who takes care of them. I used to have a practice in Niger. I didn't do it every morning, but I did it oftentimes. In my yard, I had put up this pergola and planted vines, and the vines grew over the pergola beautifully. And you have to understand, Niger is a very desertic nation. Where I live was on the border of the Sahara, and so there's not an abundance of foliage and greenery, but my house had it. And so birds like to congregate in my yard, which I loved. And I would walk out in the morning, and many mornings I would just stand there and wait. It didn't take long. I would listen for the birds singing. And you know, when I heard the birds sing, I would just remember, wow, they're singing again today. Their Father, or I can say their God, has taken care of them. He's provided for them. Of how much more value am I than a bird? I just believe birds are an amazing catalyst for us to really see what's important. I encourage you, have your bird experience today. Find that bird. And the beautiful thing is, with 400 billion around, you probably can find one somewhere near you. Find a bird and listen. It won't be long until that bird starts singing. Yeah, in Matthew chapter 7, the very next portion, we see Jesus say something which really relates back to these birds receiving the things that they need. And please remember, this is all one message. So what I'm about to read you, it probably was literally a couple minutes after Jesus said this portion about look at the birds. He says in verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" See, we have a Father who truly loves us, who knows what we need, and he's not out there to seek to disappoint, but rather he's out there that we might, or I should say, obviously he's out there, but he's out to show us himself in such a way that we might know him. We might not always love his methods, but you can always guarantee that his methods are in love and in a desire for you to experience the abundant life, and that abundant life is a life of enjoying intimacy with him, not just now, but for forever. My friend, back when I was late high school, he was early college, and he had gone to this private school, and he really believed that God wanted him to be there. And during that time, 9/11 hit. Well, God had been providing for all of his needs through the generosity of others. He wasn't going around asking for money, but people saw the opportunity to give, and they gave. And the Lord was just providing in a miraculous way for his college education. And then when a 9/11 hit, people actually had the audacity to come up to him and say, "Hey, his name's John. Hey, John, you know, you probably should be a little concerned right now because the stock market's struggling," which seems very appropriate for today, huh? The stock market's struggling. People's jobs are in flux. Frankly, you're probably not going to get the gifts that you've been getting. And John responded, "The God who took care of me on September 10th, 2001, did I say 2011 earlier? I apologize, 2001. The God who took care of me on September 10th, 2001 is the same God who will take care of me on September 12th, 2001. And what a beautiful reminder that is. There's a poem by Elizabeth Cheney. I'm going to guess you've probably read it before or heard it. I've even seen it floating around social media in the last few days. But I love it. It's called "The Robin and the Sparrow." And it goes like this. It's a conversation between these two birds. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me." It's rough to even hear that we would live life in such a way where it would seem as though we don't have a heavenly father who cares, as though it would seem we don't realize that he exists. And so we see the first aspect of amnesia is a failure to realize the eternal. But the second one, which we've just looked at, is the failure to refocus. The failure to refocus, to look where God calls us to look. And in verse 28, it says this, "Why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." This morning, I went outside while it was still dark, and I just plucked a flower from a bush. Now, there were so many of these flowers. In fact, I can just tell you right now that most of the flowers out in my yard, I'll never specifically take notice of. But I plucked this one, and I've seen many a flower. I love flowers. They're such a pleasant aspect of life, and yet the intricacies of them just absolutely amaze me. This one that I plucked, I don't know what it's called. I'm sure some of you do. But even the way that the flowers are configured, it almost looks like a clove of garlic. And just the vibrancy of this pink. And I'm just amazed at the creativity. And if I peeled back the layers, I would see design all throughout. I would probably see parallel patterns of numbers. I would see formations of seeds. I might get some moisture or liquid on my hand from sap that's been flowing through this branch. There's just an amazing garment that covers a simple flower that, frankly, most humans will never even notice. It'll exist, and it'll die, and it'll be in obscurity from our eyes the whole way through. And yet God just says, hey, take time to consider. Take time to look, because if I take care of these flowers that arise one day, are gone the next, they're thrown in the oven, nobody notices, nobody cares, nobody appreciates them. I died for you. I came to this world. I gave my life that you would be mine eternally. Don't you love how in this passage, first he says, look at the birds, and then he says, consider the lilies of the field. He tells us to look up, and then he tells us to look down. In other words, he's saying, everywhere you look, you'll see the fingerprints of my love. You'll see the fingerprints of my design, of my purpose. And how much more on your life? There's a failure to refocus where he tells us to refocus. Where was Jesus speaking from here in Matthew 6? Well, we now call it Mount of the Beatitudes if you visit Israel. I encourage you, come sometime with us and we'll go there. In fact, even in the front of my Bible, I've got a feather and a flower from this hill, because I'm thinking of Matthew chapter 6. But that specific area around the Sea of Galilee, it's actually known as a super highway of bird migration routes. Bird watchers, about 50,000 of them every year. I mean, this is a serious deal. 50,000 bird watchers go to that area, and they watch these like 540 species of birds that come through that specific area. And it's about 500 million birds, they say, that fly through in migration routes. It makes me think of Jeremiah 8:7. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. So where Jesus is even speaking of, I can just imagine just so many birds flying over, and different kinds of birds. And Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. And even that area of Israel, the ground is, during the spring, is covered in flowers, and many different kinds of flowers. Irises, the larkspurs, the thorny brooms, the narcissus, the wild mustard. It's just a panorama of color as you look at the grass. I mean, just please picture vividly in the minds of those that were listening to Christ that day. And he says, this is simply a picture for you to see my character. And with all that said, there's one final aspect of amnesia I just want to touch on before we close things out. And that is the failure to reevaluate. The failure to reevaluate what is actually important. We saw the failure to realize. We saw the failure to refocus. But the failure to reevaluate. Corrie ten Boom said this: look around and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. Look at Jesus and be at rest. You see, we can miss the value that's right in front of us. Look at verse 26. Are you not of more value than they? Jesus puts this question out there very rhetorically, saying there's no comparison. We've even discussed in previous times this idea of more value. It's much more value, not just more value, much more value. And he repeats it a little later on. But why is it that we miss just this simple reality? Why is it that we suffer amnesia in this regard? There's an illustration. And you know, this illustration, I just want to say this because I want you to know that when I say things, the voracious nature of them. So when I say something which you say, ooh, that's just a story, I want to always put that on there just so you understand the importance of truth versus the importance of an illustration. This illustration is told in many different ways, so don't take this all as fact, but it makes the point. The story is told that two men in Switzerland entered a watch shop. And upon entering a watch shop, they went in. And they didn't steal anything. They didn't break anything. They weren't noticed. But they switched the price tags of multiple items in the shop. And then they left. The next day, they came back in, and they took the items that they had switched the price tags of, and they purchased them at a greatly discounted rate, thus ultimately robbing the store for a little bit of money. Now, that story brings out very strongly what the enemy of our soul wants to do. See, he's come into your life, he's come into your watch shop, and he's rearranging price tags. He's putting price tags on certain comfort zones you have. He's putting price tags on the expectations that you have in your life. He's putting price tags on your health as you think it ought to be. He's putting price tags, you name it. And what he's doing during even these times like we're dealing with right now with the COVID-19 flare across the world and the paranoia and chaos that it's creating in so many lives, he's switching price tags around. He wants you to start to see value where value really isn't intrinsically found. Because at the end of the day, remember we talked about before, that even if all those things happen, there is a value that man cannot touch. There is a foundation that is firm that no circumstance can affect. And that is what Jesus is coming back to. He says, you've got to reevaluate. You've got to ask what actually is important. Allow me to say it like this. Two things will last for eternity. Souls and the Word of God. Invest your life in those two things. There must be a reevaluation if we would be those who would see with clear vision. There's a song that was written years ago by a woman named Sevilla Martin, and she was inspired to write this song because of a couple that she was visiting, and this couple, they were called the Doolittles, not people that do little, but just D-O-O little, Doolittles, and the lady, Mrs. Doolittle, had been bedridden for 20 years. 20 years of her life. I mean, I'm 35 years old, so 20 years, that is the majority of my life. I really cannot even fathom. And yet, as Sevilla came and was by her bedside, she asked this woman basically, how do you have such bright hopefulness? How do you have such cheer? Why do you portray such joy? And the woman said to Sevilla, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And you know the song that inspired. Sevilla went home, and she started writing. The very next day, she mailed the poem to Charles Gabriel, a famous composer of gospel songs, and he wrote the tune that we're familiar with today. And the words, they start out with three questions. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant or my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I don't want to stop there. I want to read you a few more verses of the song. It goes on to say, let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And finally, whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him. Is that what you do? When these things happen, when the sighs arise, when hope dies, do you draw the closer to him? From care, that's anxiety, that's worry. From care, he sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. My friends, I think that we might have a case of amnesia going on. I think we might be suffering from a partial or perhaps a nearly total memory loss right now. The world is cramming into your minds its reports, its news. It's bombarding you with discouragement, with forecasts of the future that don't include the goodness of God. I don't know what you're dealing with, but I can tell you what's true, and that is that his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he's watching you. Take that time to realize. Take that time as well to reevaluate what's really important, and take that time to refocus. Refocus on the birds. Refocus on the flowers. Refocus on the cross. He cares for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God who cares. We keep coming back to that over and over. He cares. He cares. Oh, yes, he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Lord, I want to thank you that no matter what's going on around us, we can look at the birds, we can look at the fields, at the flowers, and we can rejoice and know of much more value are we than they. We have a heavenly Father who loves us. And not just loves us, Father, you sent your Son Jesus to die for us. And I pray that we might show forth the hope, the reality, that we have a future, and that future is eternity with you. So when the world walks through darkness, we can show them the light of life. I pray this in the precious name of my Lord, my Savior, my Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen.